What I'd like to start with, as we conclude canonization, we spent about 3 weeks talking about this. We spent some time on the Old Testament canonization and the New Testament canonization. I gave some historic points last time we were together talking about this. What I'd like to conclude this morning is the significance of the dating of the New Testament books. So we have 27 books in our canonized New Testament. What I want to highlight this morning is the dating and then the small a, authorship. So we know that the Bible was authored, capital A, by God. But there's small a authors, and those are the humans that he used as his agents or his mouthpiece. And so I want to talk about the small a authorship and the dating of the 27 canonized New Testament books. The first thing let's talk about is the dating of the books. What you need to realize is that the books that we understand to be the New Testament, that actually the Christian church historically has received as the New Testament, those books were written during the lifetime of the apostles. And we're going to unfold this morning why that's so significant. But actually, within the first 25 years after Jesus' death, within those first 25 years, 21 of the 27 New Testament books were written. Do you realize that? I mean, so Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. 40 days he's with his disciples. He ascends up into heaven. And then within 25 years, we have 21 of the New Testament books authored. Now, it's very significant because during those 25 years, we're going to have most of the ministry of the apostles. So the apostles were living, and they were ministering, and they were traveling, and they were preaching. They were alive and ministering in the Christian church. So it's significant that the Christian books of the New Testament were written while the apostles were ministering in the Christian church. That's significant to us this morning. In those first 25 years after Christ's death, we have the ministry of the apostles, we have the conversion and martyrdom of Paul. We also have the martyrdom of Peter, the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish era. All that takes place within these first 25 years. It's a very, very significant time. You find that there's books like the book of James. It's probably the earliest New Testament book that was written. And it was written probably around 40 AD. Okay, so think about Christ's life within 7 years of his crucifixion. This book was written about 40 AD. We have the book of James that's written. Galatians is written soon after. And between 40 AD and then the last book. Does anybody know about the date of probably and what the last book probably was? It's not a trick question. Revelation. Go with Revelation, right? Revelation, the last book of your Bible, was probably the last book that was authored. It was authored on the island of Patmos by the Apostle John. Remember, he was exiled there. The Apostle John, I don't know if you know much about him. He was the youngest. Most people believe this. He was the youngest of the disciples when he traveled with Jesus. And he lived to be the oldest of the disciples. So instead of being martyred like many of them, he had actually been exiled. So in his older years, he served as the pastor of what church? Does anyone know what church he served as a pastor of in his later years before his exile? Ephesus. He served as a pastor of the church of Ephesus for quite some time before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. On the island of Patmos, he received the vision to write down the book of Revelation. And so the New Testament canon closed in about 98 AD, the final authorship of the book of Revelation. So what you need to know is there's this time period between 40 AD and 98 AD, when the 27 New Testament books were written. And during that time, listen carefully, at least one of the apostles were alive. Now, we live in a city, and actually even this week, we live in a city where apostles are exalted. They're not true apostles. How do we know that? Well, you have to read your Bible. You have to know that in Acts chapter 1, true apostles had a requirement. Because remember, they were debating how to replace and who to replace Judas with. And do you remember the requirement that was given? Yet, well, there are a few things. They had to travel with, right? So they had to be a witness of his work and his ministry, but there was another one. Someone's whispering it. They had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Yes, they had to be eyewitnesses. So why is this significant? Well, because as time passed and the apostles were martyred, you have no writing in any of the church epistles to replace apostles after Judas. And why was that? Well, because once Jesus ascended to heaven, and as the years passed, there were not people who were witnesses of the resurrection. They couldn't fulfill the requirement. There were no more apostles. The apostles were like founding fathers. We do not need founding fathers every year. We needed founding fathers, but we don't need founding fathers. Why is that? Because they laid the foundation. And then our country was built on the foundation of the founding fathers. Well, when you get to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, what does it say about the apostles? The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they had a purpose, they had a specific purpose during a specific time, but they were not perpetually replaced. And that's why as you read through the progress of Revelation, all the way up to the final book. Remember the final book? There are letters to how many churches in the final book of the New Testament? Seven. There are seven churches that receive this letter. Now, wouldn't you think that if the continuity of the church depended on the continuity of having 12 apostles, don't you think that the last letter would have at least told the church, hey, by the way, you need to replace those apostles. They're being martyred. I'm the last one. Don't you think John would have maybe said something like that if the true church depended on it? But he doesn't. Why is that? Because the true church does not depend on the continuity of the apostles. The apostles had a specific role in the foundation of the church built off of Jesus. And I want to explain what that foundational role. So I'm not trying to minimize their role, but I am trying to say it wasn't a perpetual role. It had a slot, a window, from about 40 AD till about 98 AD. In which their ministry was very significant and important in the foundation of the church. So as we think about New Testament canon, we need to understand the dating, and that is that the dating was during the apostolic era. There was at least one apostle alive during the 27 books that were authored as our New Testament. But secondly, what was the role of these authors? And that's where we're going to start interacting with your handout here. I have like seven little boxes, and we're going to see if we can quickly fill those in. Here's the first one. We need to understand that Jesus chose Peter and entrusted him with the keys. With the keys. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he gives him the keys. Well, what do keys always symbolize? They always symbolize authority. God was giving these apostles, and by derivation later, other followers of Christ through his word, he was giving them authority. It was unmatched authority in any other time. I mean, it's incredible. What's going to be loosed by these apostles will be loosed. What's going to be bound will be bound. He's giving amazing authority, and it's significant that it was first given to the apostles. Unprecedented authority. Why is that significant? Well, what we're going to find is that these apostles are going to be the ones that are going to utter the letters to the church. They're going to be the ones that are going to, small a, author the books of the New Testament. It's going to be the apostles or their associates. It's very significant. God gave them that authority. He didn't give it to just anybody. Hey, go write a book and we'll call it the Bible. No, they're specific people. So first thing we see is that Jesus chose Peter and trusted him with the keys. Number two, on there, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would have a unique role in these men's life. He taught that the Holy Spirit would have a unique role in these men's life. Now, as you trace, I mean, just in your own mind, trace through the pages of Scripture, didn't the Holy Spirit at different times have unique roles and ministries in people's lives? I mean, consider with me, if you would, the building of the tabernacle. Did you know that the Holy Spirit was intricately involved in the building of the tabernacle? How? Same with the building of the temple. How was he involved? Anybody remember your Old Testament? What? Huh? Okay, in the planning. How else, though? Yes. I mean, special artistic skills. I mean, when we think about the tabernacle and the temple, you should think of a thing of beauty. It was a thing of beauty. But it was not just man's origination. It is, well, hey, let's find the most famous and the most popular artisans and bring them together and we'll make this thing called the tabernacle. No, the Holy Spirit was directly involved with these artisans to give them the ability to craft the things that God wanted. Right? I mean, read it in the Old Testament. What a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. How else? Have you considered the kings of Israel? Very special ministry. I mean, a man named Saul, he was not really a godly man. I mean, I don't know if you read his life, right? Not really a mark of excellence when it comes to following God. And yet the Holy Spirit empowered him for a time, anointed him for a time to lead Israel. And actually, when the Spirit left him, you know that there was a grave change in this man named Saul. It's called a theocratic anointing. It was a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It was done with David, such that we can read in Psalm chapter 51, what does David pray? He's fearful because of his sin. What does he pray there? Anybody? Yes. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why did he pray that? Because he saw it happen to Saul. Because there was a unique ministry with those early kings in which the Holy Spirit empowered them, anointed them to lead God's people. So we have it with artistic abilities. We have it with leadership. Well, when we get to the apostles, I want to suggest to you that there was a unique role of the Holy Spirit with these apostles such that they would be inspired to write the scriptures, that the inspired word of God could be penned through them. They were, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says it, they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. A unique ministry of the Spirit such that the word would be inspired through their pens. And so Jesus taught this. I mean, John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. I'm going to just cruise. So if you want to follow along, you have to flip fast. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, sometimes we like to quote that, like, God's going to help me remember the word. God's going to comfort me and give me a helper. And that's true. The Holy Spirit is our helper as well. But I want to suggest to you that when Jesus was talking to his disciples in that context, it was very specific because it had to do with the writing of Scripture. How is it? Have you thought about this? How is it that John, his gospel is one of the last books that's written. How is it that John, after 60 years, can write the Gospel of John? You may be able to remember certain memories. I was talking with H before the service. Lydia came up to me. You know, she's 2. I said, H, do you remember when you were 2? No. So I think I remember when I was 5, but I don't remember when I was 2. Even if you could remember 60 years ago, can you remember the specific conversations? Can you quote people to the extent that John did in the book of John? I mean, I'm sorry, but none of us have that memory or that ability. The Holy Spirit brought to remembrance the things that were taught to these apostles. And that is why, even after 60 years, they could pen something like the Gospel of John. It was a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. They remembered and were able to repeat verbatim the things that were said by Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit was going to give them prophetic knowledge of things to come. That's how the Apostle John could write the book of Revelation. So he was going to bring to remembrance things of the past, and he was going to give them knowledge of things in the future. A special ministry of the Holy Spirit on these apostles. So we see that as number 2. Number three, the apostles were the ones who were to lay the foundation of the church. And I've already quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation was going to include the authoritative teaching of which our faith and practice is founded upon. How do we know how to do church? How do we know what we're supposed to talk about and what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to practice? Well, it's built on the foundational teaching of the apostles. We know, number four, we know that the early church adhered steadfastly to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What did the early church do? Did they just study random people who had random thoughts about Jesus? No. They studied deeply the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because they were significant pieces in God's plan for the inscripturation of the New Testament. Okay, number five, God gave his stamp of approval on these men. He gave his stamp of approval on these men through things like signs and wonders. God wanted people to know, these are my messengers. Their message is authoritative. Sometimes people wonder about these signs and wonders. I mean, should we be looking for these today? Should we be practicing these things today? I want to suggest to you this. God can do whatever he wishes. If God wishes to do a miraculous thing and a thing that's out of the ordinary, if he wishes to cause the sun to stand still, or if he wishes to darken the day, if he wishes to tear a veil, or if he wishes to tear things down or build things up, he can do what he wishes. But I do want to clarify for you that during the apostolic era, these signs and wonders were given to the apostles to authenticate them. They were very specific and very purposeful. At least three times in the New Testament, it gives very clear reason why these apostles did these signs and wonders. It says the purpose was to confirm the word. I'll give you one example. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. He was bearing witness of what? He was bearing witness to his word through these men. And he was doing so by giving them signs and wonders. He affirmed their teaching with these miraculous events. I also would just suggest to you those, I mean, it's a big debate and discussion today, but it is interesting that as you fold through the pages of Scripture, miracles came in clusters. They were not, it's not this peppering that you see on each page of the Bible. They actually came in clumps or groups. Do you remember some of those? When you see a supernatural clumping of miracles, you see it with Moses, don't you? I mean, there's a clumping. You get the plagues, those miraculous things. You have the parting of the Red Sea, you have manna. I mean, Joshua, Moses, that clumping right there. You see it again. Where's the next clumping? See it with Elijah and Elisha, those two prophets. Someone's raised from the dead. Fire comes down from heaven. I mean, you see some miraculous. Where do you see it next? You're going to see it with the apostles. You see these clumpings, right? You see Jesus. I mean, that whole era of the of Christ in the apostolic era. But it's not as though every page of Scripture has these things. And I think there's some debate today as to whether we should be seeking these or practicing these. And I would just suggest to you that I don't think that's the story you would get from this. That these were for specific times, for specific purposes. When we get to the apostolic era, it was to confirm that they were God's messengers with God's message. Okay, let's continue the next one down. The apostles directed that their writings be disseminated as Scripture. So they wanted their writings to be spread and known as Scripture. They weren't just saying, well, this is some letter. These are some of my thoughts. Hey, you know, I've been musing recently about some things. No, they wanted these things to be spread as though they were actually Scripture. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. He expected that this letter was going to be passed along to the different churches in the region of Galatia. And he was explaining at the very onset, this is not a message from man or by man. this is a message from God. I mean, that's pretty heavy. Have you ever written a letter and said that? Because I never have. I've never written a letter to someone and started my email this way. This is not of men or through men. This is of God. And then write my letter, signed Lucas. I've never done that. And you probably haven't either, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't. But he did. These apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. These words were God's words, and they wanted them to be disseminated as scripture. You see, Colossians, the letter of Colossians, he expected it to be read in other places as authoritative. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He's saying, listen, I want this to be passed along. I want this authoritative letter to be given to the churches. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter wanted to make sure that his words were recorded and that they were given to the church. Who recorded Peter's words so that after he was dead, they were still recorded for the church? Who did that? Mark did. It's the gospel of Mark. He recorded Peter's words just like Peter wanted, right here, so that after he was dead, they would be remembered by the church as scripture. And we could go on. I mean, you get to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed is he who reads these words and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written in it. They really understood their writings as scripture. Let's go to the next point on here. The apostles corrected false reports. This is significant. Remember I said the dating and the authorship are significant? We have to understand that 27 books were written during the time that the apostles lived. Why is that important? Because the apostles were going to correct false doctrine. They were going to serve as gatekeepers of truth. They were going to guard the church from wrong doctrine. And there are examples where this happens. I think one of the interesting ones is in the Gospel of John. Now remember, John was one of the latest books written. In John chapter 21, does anyone remember, just off the top of their head, this kind of spurious teaching that began to be spread about John? And John himself corrects it as an apostle. What was this? Right at the end of the book. Anybody remember? Yes, it was going to be that he was going to have like this perpetual life. It's in John chapter 21, verse 23, he says this, "Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die." There were people teaching that John wasn't going to die. But John corrects it. He says, "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, quote, if I will remain till he come, what is that to you?" Do you know what John just did there? Do you know what the apostle just did there? He corrected false teaching. He did that. He didn't want the spurious belief to continue to be taught, and so he corrects it. So in John chapter 21, verse 24, he says this, "This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." He says, "I am an apostle, and my testimony is true. These teachings are wrong." He corrects it right there in John 21. Or how about this one? This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes this, "We beseech you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us." Now, wait a minute. You've probably read that before and passed right over it. But do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I don't want you to be shaken by letters or words or teachings, even though some people are claiming it's coming from us. Do you know what was happening at the time of Paul? People were writing letters and saying, this is from Paul. They were signing Paul's name. They were forging his signature at the bottom and saying, these teachings are from me. And Paul himself is correcting it. He's serving as an apostolic gatekeeper for truth so that the church would not be shaken. And here is specifically in the context, there were some that were teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. And they were saying, this is of Paul. And he says, no. We beseech you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word or by letter, as though it's from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. And isn't it interesting that in the end of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. What does that mean? Paul began to actually sign his own epistle. We know that his eyes were poor. He had an amanuensis who would often write. But Paul is saying here, I'm going to put my signature at the bottom so there can be no mistake. Look at my signature. That's what he says at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Because there were people who were sending out spurious letters and having spurious teaching and saying this is of Paul. And he served as an apostolic gatekeeper of truth and said no. Now, we're going to great lengths here just to understand this. The New Testament was written during the time of the apostles. And the apostles were God's gift to the church, both to pen the New Testament letters, but also to guard the truth of Revelation and to protect it against false doctrine. Here's the last one. The apostles verified one another. So there was not debate. They weren't discrediting. They actually verified one another. 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do you know what happens right there? Paul quotes from both Deuteronomy and Luke in that same phrase, from both the Gospel of Luke and Deuteronomy, and he says, the scripture says. Did you catch that? Paul is saying that the Gospel of Luke is scripture, just like the book of Deuteronomy. That's a pretty substantial statement for a Jew to say, especially a Jew who was educated in the law. He is making the claim that the book of Luke is authoritative and is as scriptural as the book of Deuteronomy. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16, consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of Scripture. Peter just said there that the epistles of Paul were Scripture. Do you see this? So they're verifying one another. Last one would be Jude 17.